Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the Gospel of John, where we've been following the true descendants of Abraham. And now, picking up in John chapter 8, verse 57, we'll continue with more valuable insights into this fascinating story as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Jesus is speaking, and in verse 56, he said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, we're going to take a real close look at this statement of Jesus, this proclamation that he made, identifying himself, as we pointed out previously, as God, the God of Israel, the God of Moses. But first, let's look at his statement that Abraham rejoiced to see his day, he saw it and was glad. What did Jesus mean by that? Now, having said that, the Jews immediately shot back, "What do you mean you've seen Abraham? You're not even 50 years old." So they understood him to be saying that somehow he and Abraham had contact with each other. So what is Jesus referring to here? "Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it." What is he talking about? Well, some people have thought that Jesus was referring to Abraham's encounter with Melchizedek. Maybe you remember reading about that. If you've read through Genesis in the 14th chapter, as Abraham is coming back from a battle, he's met by this interesting and mysterious figure by the name of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek happens to be the king of Salem. Salem was the ancient name for the city of Jerusalem. And this man Melchizedek, it says that he was the priest of God Most High. And he met Abraham and he gave to him bread and wine. Now, as we come to the New Testament, Melchizedek is an interesting type of Christ, we find out from the 7th chapter of Hebrews. There we're told about this person, Melchizedek, that his name means king of righteousness, and that he was the king of Salem, which is the king of peace, and that he had neither father nor mother, beginning or ending, no record of his birth, no record of his death, and it says that he was made like unto the Son of God. Now, some Bible commentators have thought that Melchizedek was actually what you would call a Christophany. A Christophany is an appearance of Christ prior to his incarnation. And so some people believe that when Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, he saw it," that he was referring to Abraham's encounter with Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was actually Christ before his incarnation. Now, that's an interesting idea, but I don't think it's accurate. Melchizedek was literally the king of Salem. Salem was the ancient city of Jerusalem, and I don't think that there's any support for the idea that Jesus lived on the earth as a king prior to his incarnation. And so what Melchizedek was, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 7, he was made like unto the Son of God. He was a type of Christ. It wasn't that he didn't have a father or mother. It wasn't that he didn't have a beginning of days or an end of life. It's simply that none of that was recorded for us. So like the Son of God, he doesn't seem to have any of that. He seems to be eternal. So I don't think it was a reference to Melchizedek, as interesting as Melchizedek was, and that whole thing might be. I don't think it actually fits. So what was Jesus talking about? Well, I think he was making reference to what occurred with Abraham on Mount Moriah. And you remember in Genesis chapter 22, God commanded Abraham to take his son, his only son Isaac, and to offer him as a sacrifice in the place that he would show him. And that place was Mount Moriah. And perhaps you're familiar with the story. Abraham takes his son Isaac and he goes there up to that mountain. He travels. It's a 3-day journey. And the servants that came along with them waited at the base of the mountain. And as they were going up, Isaac notices that there's wood, and he knows that there is, you know, something with which to start the fire to make the sacrifice. But he notices that there's no sacrifice. And he says to Abraham, his father, he says, "We have the wood, we have the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham says an interesting thing. He said, "God will provide for himself a sacrifice." And so as they go up the hill, Isaac is laid out on the altar. He willingly is laying his life down because he's not a boy, as we've oftentimes had it portrayed in some of our children's Bibles. He's not a little 8-year-old or a 12-year-old boy. He's probably 30 to 35-year-old man who could have easily resisted his much older father, Abraham, but he willingly submits himself to being a sacrifice. But remember, as Abraham draws the knife to plunge it into the heart of Isaac, suddenly the angel of the Lord speaks to him from heaven and says, "Abraham, do not offer your son. Now I know." And then, of course, there's this ram that's caught in the thicket, and Abraham takes the ram and he offers the ram as a sacrifice. But then he says an interesting thing. He prophesies over the place. He says, "The Lord will provide, and in the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided." I believe that because the offering up of Isaac was a type of God the Father offering up his only son, Jesus Christ, I believe that Abraham understood that he was acting out something that God would do in the future. And when Jesus said, "He saw my day, he rejoiced to see my day," that's what I think he was referring to. Abraham saw into the future. He saw the offering that God would make in the delivering up of his only son whom he loved. So Jesus is making reference back to that at this point. Now, of course, the Jews didn't understand that. The leaders, they were blinded to everything that he was saying, and they, of course, would have been oblivious to this as well. And so they respond to him, as we've already seen, negatively. "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" But then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And remember, we pointed out that Jesus is not simply claiming here to have pre-existed. If he was just talking about pre-existence, he would have simply said, before Abraham was, I was. But he takes to himself the actual name by which God revealed himself to Moses. If you go back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, as we pointed out last time, when Moses says to God, as he's meeting him there in the burning bush, and God is commissioning him to go to Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go, Moses says, but who do I say sent me? What if they ask me and say, well, who told you to come and do this? What am I to tell them? And the Lord spoke and said, tell them that I am has sent you. That was the name by which God revealed himself to Moses. Now, the Lord would then refer to himself as Yahweh or Jehovah. And there's a connection between I am and the name Yahweh or Jehovah. But the idea behind God revealing himself as I am is really that he would become all that man could ever or would ever need. That's actually the idea behind this name. So the name Yahweh or Jehovah, however you prefer to pronounce it, but it means the becoming one. That's the actual meaning of the name, the becoming one. And as I said, the two names, I am and Yahweh, are similar in meaning, but they're not identical. They're similar, but they're not identical. And they are probably best summed up in the words of the four living creatures who surround the throne of God and cry out day and night, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the one who was and is to come. That is what is being communicated in the names I am and in the name Yahweh or Jehovah. The one who was, the one who is, and the one who is to come, the becoming one. The idea is really, in a way, expressing the eternality of God. You see, we can't even think in terms of eternality. God is eternal. He alone is eternal. Everything else that there is, everyone else that there is finite. We have a beginning. We have an ending. God was, is, and is to come. He had no beginning. He has no ending. He is ever present the same. And that's what is being communicated in this. That God is the eternal one. He's the ever-present one. He's the always consistent one, I guess. He's the same, as we're told in Hebrews. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. As God would say himself, I, the Lord, do not change. And so when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, he is making a claim to deity, an undeniable claim to deity. Now, as I mentioned previously, there are those who deny that Jesus ever claimed to be God. And the references in the New Testament to the deity of Christ, they said those are references that were imposed by his overzealous followers, but Jesus never even thought of himself as being divine. Well, he certainly did. And he said it right here, before Abraham was, I am. Now, this name I am, God said an interesting thing to Moses. He said to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph, and all of them, he said, I was known as God Almighty. That's the Hebrew words El Shaddai. I was known as God Almighty. But I will now be known to you as Yahweh. Now, it wasn't that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were ignorant of God's name, Yahweh, because it's used consistently in their history as well. But what God was saying to Moses is that all of the implications in that name are now going to be unfolded to you and to those generations that will follow you. You see, as wonderful as a revelation that was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was, it was not as glorious as what was going to come now as God establishes this covenant with Moses and Israel. And what God was saying to Moses is that throughout your history, I'm going to progressively show you who I am. I'm going to unfold to you all the implications of my name. That's basically what he's communicating. The Bible, up until we come to the New Testament, it culminates in the coming of Jesus, but it's a progressive revelation. God doesn't give us all of the information or all of the details right up front. He unfolds things as time passes. And one of the things that he was in the process of unfolding was his nature. His name was being revealed through a process of time. Now, in biblical times, and especially in relation to God, when we talk about the name of God, the name is symbolic for everything that God is. The name stands for God. So, you know, in our culture, a name, we name our children, whatever we name them, most of the time simply because we like the name. We're not all that concerned about the etymology of it, where it originated, what it means, doesn't matter. We just like that name. That wasn't the case in biblical times. Names had meaning, and names would be given as a means of identifying traits, characteristics, and so forth in regard to people. So when we talk about the name of God, we're talking about his whole character, his identity, his person is all wrapped up in his name. And again, we have this progressive revelation of who he is. Now that revelation culminates in Jesus Christ. And we'll see that as we look further. But there's also something to that even in the present situation that we're in. You know, you find that the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you get to know him. The deeper your relationship becomes, and the more you understand who he is and what he's like. And there is, in a sense, a bit of a progressive thing with us as well. I know the Lord better today than I knew him 10 years ago. I know him better today than I knew him 20 years ago. And that should be the case with all of us because God is still wanting to reveal himself more and more to us. But as we look back in the history, we find that in various places, God was revealing his name to his people. And I wanted to take you just on a bit of a journey through the Old Testament to show you the different places where God revealed his name and the significance of those revelations. Now, we've already looked at one, or at least alluded to one, and that is in Genesis 22, verse 14. If you have an older version of the Bible, the name Jehovah will appear there, and the reference would be to Jehovah Jireh, or Jehovah Jireh. That means, the newer translations just, you know, translate it literally, it means the Lord provides. And that is an unfolding of that name of God. It's God becoming what was needed by man. Now, in that particular instance, what was needed? A sacrifice was needed. Isaac was not to be sacrificed. There was a sacrifice that was needed, and there was that ram. God provided that. But in the bigger picture, there is another sacrifice that is needed. Because the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin, the blood of a ram could not suffice to ultimately take away sin. Man needs a sin covering. Man needs atonement for his sin. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. That's why Abraham prophesied and said, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. But he recognized there that God would be the one who would provide the redemption that man needs. So you see again the idea of him being the becoming one. In Exodus chapter 15, in verse 26, the words Jehovah Rapha appear. And the English translation of that is the Lord, your healer. The Lord who heals. In the context there, God made a promise to the Israelites that if they obeyed him and submitted to him, he would not allow them to experience any of the diseases that the Egyptians had experienced. And then he declared to them, "For I am the Lord who heals you." So, but again, we see this unfolding. Man is diseased. Man is afflicted. And the Lord is the healer. He is the Lord who heals us. And of course, he heals us of that most severe of all maladies, the malady of sin. And by his stripes, we are healed. But there's also included in that, there is included oftentimes physical healing as well. But you know, in the end, whether it's through a medical process or whatever, you have to realize that any healing ultimately comes from the Lord. It's either that God built the body in such a way as to heal itself, God gave wisdom to men to discover medications that can help heal, or God, you know, supernaturally intervenes and heals that way. But when you think of just the whole idea of healing, in the end, I think ultimately you have to trace it all back to God himself. He is the Lord who heals. In the 17th chapter of Exodus, we read the words Jehovah Nissi. And the literal translation of that is, "The Lord is my banner." And Israel had gone out into battle against Amalek. And the Lord led them into battle against Amalek, and they went out under the banner of the Lord. The implication behind that is basically, this is the Lord's battle. He's fighting for us. And so again, we see that we have that need for protection. We need that. We have that need for defense. And so the Lord is our protector. The Lord is our defender. We go out into the battle not alone, but we go out under the banner of Yahweh. He's our God. He's our captain. He's leading us forth. He's fighting the battle for us. And that's why Paul tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So that's the connection. Jehovah Nissi and the Lord being our strength in battle. And then in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8, we have another name, Jehovah Makedesh. And this means literally the Lord who sanctifies. So you see, in each one of these things, you have the name of God, which means the becoming one, and then you have the corresponding need of man. Man needs provision for his sin, God provides. Man needs healing for his sickness, God heals. Man needs strength and protection, the Lord is our banner. Man needs sanctification, the Lord is the one who sanctifies. One of the great truths that we possess as Christians is the fact that we serve a living God who is for us, not against us, and who is with us, and who is working on our behalf. You know, if you survey other religions, the God they believe in is so far removed from humanity, you can't really expect actual help from him. You can't really expect intervention or involvement. He's far too far away to do any of that sort of thing. But the God of the Bible is the God who's personally involved in people's lives.
We'll continue with more on this subject in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues to lead us through the Gospel of John. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this lesson, or perhaps you would like to review it again, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled, I Am That I Am. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3242. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.